We are going to start looking at the idea, or continue to look at the idea of prophecy. And I'll talk about it in a minute in terms of review, but the Lord kept me very, very strong in the past sermons that I've had over the last couple of weeks in terms of the Garden of Eden and the tragedy that happened there and the separation that happened. And that's got to be part of your foundation and the way that you understand where we go from here in terms of the fulfillment of prophecy. You have to know from where we came in order to understand why God does what he does to take us where we're going. To understand the tragedy of what happened in that garden some 6,000 years ago and how it affected us today and still affects us today. And how it affects the world. So I want to just review some things with you, and then I got to go to another place where I feel like the Lord gave me something very specific that I need to share with you before we leave this place. But this has to do with the question: is how can I know Bible prophecy is accurate? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would. Prophecy has become one of those states of confusion in many respects, and because we're overwhelmed by the detail, I think in some cases we find ourselves just rejecting it as a whole, because we've had so many experiences in the last, probably a lot of years, but I've witnessed it in the last 25 years of my Christian journey, where you got people saying that I remember when we were back in Emily City, there was a time when a little pamphlet came out. Some of you will remember, you know, why God is coming back in September, or whatever it was, September 17th, 18th, or 19th. I remember what that caused. I remember the questions that it stirred. I remember the fear that it instilled. I remember all those aspects of it. And it's happened since that time. Of course, our recent activity was the Mayan calendar experience, and we were all going to be toast after that. But what about this amazing book? You know, why is it that so many people have entrusted themselves to its words? I suggest to you it's because it's proven itself, unlike any other book or experience, that it is dead on 100%. Many people today reject Bible prophecy as irrelevant. And in their opinion, it lacks logic and it lacks accuracy. It's not my experience at all. They consider Bible prophecy a passion of religious fanaticism or obsession of those who are mentally imbalanced. I guess I could take a little bit of that unto myself. And it's not the Lord's fault, certainly mine. And I believe that this is one of those places, and I realize if somebody doesn't believe that this is the inerrant word of God, then there's nothing you're going to be able to do to convince them otherwise anyways, okay? Christian, let me tell you something. It is not your job to convince people that God is. If he can't do that, you're certainly not going to be that effective. The Bible tells us that a fool says in his heart there is no God. And it also tells us that in fact that all you have to do is just look and observe. Just the kingdom, and you experience the world and in nature itself, and the Bible tells us we will find ourselves without excuse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. There's so much more that I could read, but let me just zero in on this. Because they just got done talking, and his disciple Peter started, he was talking about them being eyewitnesses of Christ and his majesty. And now he addresses briefly the prophecy of Scripture. And in verse 19, this would be a really good one for you to memorize. Verse 19 says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I just want to park right here, and I want to help us to build the foundation in terms of the revelation of Christ that has happened over the years, which feeds right into today. Okay, and I'm going to go reasonably quick through these first 4 points. So if you got a pen and pencil, just kind of write down some of those thoughts. So I believe that Peter, at least to the church age, or to those who really say that they believe in the Word, he kind of shatters this false opinion of Bible prophecy, saying, "We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Let's look first at this statement. We have the prophetic word made more sure. Peter testifies that he and the other apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ's life, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven. You know, in a court of law, the eyewitness is a big deal. Especially if it's not just one eyewitnesses, but it's multiple eyewitnesses, 2, 3, or more. And that's what Peter was saying here, is we have seen, we have heard, we have experienced, we have been there, we have absorbed his life, we have seen his miracles, we watched his death, we saw and experienced his resurrection. We were there when he ascended unto the Father. Wouldn't you think that that would be enough, just that testimony? So, Peter makes 4 points in this verse that modern Christians dare not miss, and that's my point here this morning. Let me go over them quickly. The first one is, he says, Bible prophecy is more accurate than even an eyewitness account. See, he said, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain." Like I said, he just got done describing to them about their own eyewitness of the accounts. And what Peter is saying is the scripture and prophecy exceeds even the eyewitness account of the majesty of the Lord. What I'm simply saying to you guys, listen, all young and old, don't discount the idea of the prophet, the prophecies that were foretold in God's word. It is supposed to be the foundation of our lives in Christianity. And let me bring it down to even more of a basic idea. As you judge yourself this morning, how many of you are consistently in his holy word? Consistently. Absorbing. Searching. The Bible says those who seek will find. Those who knock, the door will be opened unto them. It's effort. It's decision. It's willful. It's a chosen habit of life and purpose. And he is saying to us, its truths are absolute. That's the beauty of this word, is that if God said it, it's already done. If it showed up in his word, it's finished. No, maybe you haven't seen the percussions of it yet. You haven't seen it echo yet. You haven't seen, but if it came out of the Lord's mouth, it is finished. It's finished. We hear, you know, the change of words that we use so often, particularly about Christmas time, but it's seeing is believing, is what we say. But see, in a biblical sense, in a prophetic sense, it's not that way at all. In a biblical sense, it's believing is seeing. It's the opposite of that. It's adhering to a word that the Lord has said and spoken. And you absorb it unto yourself as truth and absolute. And all of a sudden, it has cause and effect within you. And you start seeing the Lord. You start seeing the things that He's doing. You start recognizing His fingerprints in not only in nature, but in society, in kingdoms, watching God work today. Can you identify it, is my point. Do you see God at work? Or do you think that He took some extensive vacation? Because of what we see going on in American culture, do we kind of live out of faith that just kind of implies that God let us stay on this celestial ball like a bunch of ants to figure it out? And then someday He says, you know, when the time is right and I feel up to it, I'll come rescue you. But in the meantime, just kind of struggle it out. Figure it out. And I'll show up someday. How many of you really believe that God is sovereignly active right now? Right now. And that's why I always say to you from a pastoral perspective, don't you dare get fearful about what you see in the signs of the time. The Christian heart is not to get fearful about what we see. The Christian heart is to get excited about what we see. Not that we want to see the Word of God taken out of schools, Word of God taken out of our legislation, that our lawmakers are in fact rejecting the processes of the Word, and we're trying to become universalists, you know. We want to be all-inclusive. All religions are the same as the term you're going to hear. Don't you ever believe that lie? Don't you ever believe that lie. If they do not testify to Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, if they do not testify to Jesus Christ being God and the Redeemer, then they are the spirit of the Antichrist. Prophecy. The second thing that Peter says to us, he says, read it right there. He said, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Okay? Let me cut myself a little bit of slack here. I've told you guys that I'm going to have a little bit of time in the next maybe month or two to talk to you about prophecy. What I'm saying to you, it is not my responsibility only to you. Don't just feed off what I give you. You're not going to survive on that. And one of the indicators is going back to a point. One of the indicators that you don't understand biblical prophecies and the Lord and the revelation of Christ and what He has been doing from the time of Genesis. One of the indicators that you do not get the prophetic presence of Christ is that fear will be part of your life. That's an indicator. If you walk in fear, make a notation to self that you do not understand Bible prophecy as it has to do with the church today. The arrogant attitude in the church toward prophecy is clearly unscriptural. It's kind of like we throw the baby out with the bathwater because there is so much confusion that has come in. Well, you believe this and I believe that. And let me ask you a simple question. Does it really matter in the scope of this? You got to listen close to my question and understand what I'm asking. Does it change anything, maybe is the best way to put it. Does it change anything as to what you believe as to what is the truth. Okay, the truth is the truth is the truth. It's foundational, it's unchangeable. Whether you believe it or not does not change it. How the Lord is coming, when the Lord is coming, how He's getting His people, what He expects when He gets here, is already been written. It's already been stated. Now, you and I can sit in a room for 27 years. I don't know why I picked 27, but just a random amount of years, I guess. But we sit in this room 27 years. Somebody brings us pizza every day. We survive through that thing and we talk and we try and figure out what you believe, what I believe, what he believes, what she believes. And, you know, we create such a level of confusion that we all are in. This is kind of the state of the church right now. Huh? What? Prophecy, huh? Yeah, I don't know, you know. The Mayans and the this and, you know, yeah, it'll happen. I'm telling you, it's so much part of the foundation of your Christian experience. There is a difference between interpreting Scripture and ignoring it. Ignoring it. Why should I study prophecy? You know why I should. Right? And I'm saying I know why you should. Bible prophecy proves the divine inspiration of the Word of God. It is the proof. It is the proof. It is the proof. As you read the text, as you read the prophecies, you will see how absolutely brilliant and amazing our God is. As He told us things that were not, and He spoke them as if they were. And it was finished. Over and over and over, the revelation of this spectacular book has been revealed to humanity and still is happening even as we have gathered in this room. The Bible, you know, is different than all other religious books. While all other major religions and cults interpret the present or deal with the past, it is our Bible, the one that God has given us, that has an interpretation of the future. It is 100% accurate. There is nothing else in human experience that has that track record. Nothing. And yet it proves itself day after day after day, and yet mankind still says, yeah, maybe not. Okay, there's nothing I can do about them. But I hope that there's something I can do about you. For me to simply say to this body of people, this is, and when I say this, the Word of God is not just a written word, it is a person. John 1:1, read it. I'm not talking false doctrine here. Get your Bible, read John 1:1. For He was with God in the beginning. Christ. When the Bible was written, I realize it was written over a period of 1600 years. At the closing of each one of the books that we now have a compilation of, the Bible, when it was written, over 25% was prophetic. 25%. It's prophecy. When the Bible was written. From Genesis to Revelation, countless prophecies were given and have been exactly fulfilled. Doesn't that confirm its inspiration? Doesn't that confirm where it came from? Doesn't that confirm its validity? Doesn't that confirm its author? doesn't it? And yet the church finds itself minimizing it. We can't do that anymore. Consider just the prophecies of the birth of Christ. Just the birth of Christ. All prophecy is about Christ. But let's just look at some of the ones that just deal with his birth. And I want you to understand that when you're dealing with books that come from Isaiah, from the book of Daniel, from some of the Psalms, you are dealing with books that were written and penned some 500 years before Christ came. You tell me what you're going to do tomorrow. You tell me what you're going to actually do this afternoon. It's not that easy to do, is it? And then try and get this kind of detail of something that is going to happen 500 years from now. Here's the thing. And here's what I want you to get in terms of how magnificent God is. See, because he is not time, he's not bound by time. He's not bound by space and time and all those things. God, when you go back and read some of those prophecies of the coming of Christ, God spoke those things as if they had already happened. He described them like they already happened. I don't get what that all looks like in the heart of God, but I'm saying to you again that once it came out of God's mouth, it was finished. It's finished. You see what I'm talking about? The time of his birth is found in Daniel 9. The fact of his virgin birth was in Isaiah chapter 7. The place of his birth was in Micah, net 5. The intimate details of his life and his death are found in the Psalms 22, in Isaiah 53. Amazing as you read them. And we read them as Monday morning quarterbacks. We read them, we read these books, and we kind of flop over prophecy over top of the fact that it really did happen. And we kind of lump them all together as one experience. But I'm saying when you read the prophecies of Isaiah in Isaiah 53, think about it being 500 years before. It's like a big deal. But you have to understand the reason in the facts of his resurrection in Psalm 16. Look at the third thing that Peter gave us there. He speaks of a light that shines in a dark place. A light that shines in a dark place, as having to do with prophecy. Prophecy, guys. Prophecy. The revelation of Christ in you. How many of you would agree that we are watching the lights go out in America? We're seeing it get darker and darker, aren't we? This is what I'm talking about. God did not leave his people hopeless and helpless and powerless. But what Peter is saying is that the prophetic word is in fact supposed to be that radiance of life and purpose that we carry into the darkness of this world. He said, a light that shines in a dark place. The light that he's referring to, the darkness that he is referring to, is spiritual darkness, which certainly describes our world in so many ways. Peter says that Bible prophecy is a divine light guiding us through the spiritual darkness of this generation, the radiance of knowing our Lord and what he's up to. I know that my mind is too limited to the details of all that God is doing, but he gives us his light in portions, because there's not just a one of us that can handle all of what's going on, and that's the beauty of the body of Christ. The fourth thing he points out here is Peter states that Bible prophecy will be a benefit to the church. And this is what he does. He gives us a hope. He said, until the days dawn, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Folks, the dawning of a new day is the coming of Jesus Christ. The morning star. He is the morning star. God has spoken it. I'm saying it's finished. It's going to happen. Everything that he spoke in this word is going to happen. Now, young people, I know what it's like in your young life to try and figure out what you want to be when you grow up. And you're trying to figure out life itself. But I'm telling you, young people and folks, listen to me. Bible prophecy is happening right now. It's being fulfilled. It's unfolding just like Christ said that it would. Peter, in this phrase, boldly declares that Bible prophecy will be the benefit to the church until the second coming of Jesus Christ in the end of the age. I want to read you something that I just got from one of our missionaries. Okay? This is from the Hancocks, who in fact received this. They received a letter from another missionary that's in the Middle East. And they are begging the American church to pray. And this is their experience. Becky Hancock said, "Dear friends, just received this as part of another prayer newsletter. Please pray." In the scripture that she gives is Isaiah 17:1. It says, "Behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a heap of ruins. Syrian generals ordered to attack Israel if Assad falls. Syrian dictator Bashar Assad has ordered his military chiefs to launch ballistic missiles at Israel if he is killed by rebel forces. According to the sources in Damascus City by Israel's media this week, the online newspaper Inyam Merkazi reported Assam met with his top generals recently to express concerns he could be taken out by advanced U.S. missiles recently provided to rebel forces, or by a mob similar to the one that violently murdered former Libyan dictator Muammar Gaddafi. Should either of those scenarios become realities, Assad reportedly told the generals to unleash Syria's considerable missile arsenal on Israel and on Egypt. Assyria is officially in the state of war with Israel and hosts numerous terrorist groups, indicates to the Jewish state's demise. Assad is angry with Egypt due to the new Muslim Brotherhood controlled government's support for Syria rebel groups, many of which are fellow Islamists. Last year, Assad warned if his rule were truly threatened, he would ignite the powder keg that is the Middle East. That threat remains a very real concern, and that was in Israel Today. The dangers to Israel's presence in an ongoing Syrian crisis cannot be underestimated, especially in the light of Scripture. And this is a quote from Jeremiah. "The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling. I answered, is it tilting towards us from the north? The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out upon all who live in the land." Jeremiah 1:13-14. Vital is the need for prayer that escalates calamity in Syria, spilling onto neighboring nations, will somehow be brought under control. And that's the prayer that they have. I realize that, again, we can set off and we can try and decide exactly how this is going to play itself out. We don't know, do we? But what I'm saying to you is the Bible is prophetic. God spoke it as if it already was. And it would behoove us as a body of people, Lapeer Assembly of God. I cannot have any influence on those other churches at this point other than the information that you guys have in terms of living your lives in a way that so proves out these prophetic prophetic words in the way that they apply to our lives. What I have said to you over the last several weeks is, folks, we've got to start. We are living our lives outside of the garden. That's what's happened. And those of you who didn't hear the previous sermons, I get that you don't understand what I'm talking about. But I talked about this experience that Adam and Eve went through. And now every part of human experience was outside of the amazing glory that God had intended from the time that He created man and woman in what He intended for it to look like. But see, in the very beginning, prophecy was given in the Garden of Eden about the redemptive activity of Christ and Him coming to rescue humanity if they would want to be rescued. So from the time of Genesis to the fulfillment all the way through Revelation, this beautiful book has been given to us as an empowerment of mind and heart and soul and people that we would live out the purposes of the Lord on a daily basis. Not being consumed by the things of this world, where He simply says, when the Lord was still here on earth, He said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where rust and moss destroy and thieves come in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. God is not anti-treasure. He's just prophesying to us. The Lord is saying, if you gather your stuff on this earth, it will crumble. Don't burn your time and your life. And parents, your children need to see you serving the Lord. They need to see. If I was to pull your kids aside and ask them this question, what do you feel is the greatest priority of your parents? What do you suppose their response would be? What would be the list? I want you to take that very serious. Because your children and the people around you see exactly what you invest in. And I'm saying, whether you deny the reality of what's going on in our world right now is not going to change the fact that it is. I don't say these things, and I'm not sharing about prophecy or any of these things in order to work us up into a frenzy. What I'm trying to do is establish a foundation where you can walk with confidence and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Even when the world is crumbling around you, you walk with a level of confidence and peace in what you know that our Lord has already spoken to be true. That's why when He hung His head on the cross to die and said, "It is finished," I can feel His heart speaking to His disciples and say, "Boys, ladies, don't give up. Don't you dare. In this life you will have trouble, but you take heart anyways. I overcame the world." And in Matthew chapter 28, "All authority in heaven has been given unto me. All power has been given unto Him." You see, we are not the ones that walk with our heads down. We are the ones that walk with a confidence and a strength in what the Lord has done for us. I say all of this to give you a word that I know that the Lord spoke to my heart this week. And I'm trying to figure out a way to word it as to how I feel it inside of my heart. So please give me just a little bit of latitude to kind of work through it as I'm trying to describe it to you, okay? I wrote some things down here that make sense to me that might not make sense to you, but I'll try my best to explain it. And I hesitate on mentioning to you that this is kind of a prophetic word that I give to you, but I'm telling you, I know that it lines up with the Scripture, and I'm telling you that it was motivated by the Spirit of God for me to bring a deep challenge to every single one of you, but also to this church. And that is, the more that you separate from the Lord or from the Word, and you all know what that feels like, the more that you separate yourself from Him, the more you will remove yourself from the power of the new covenant that has been revealed to us over a prophetic time. It's a progressive revelation that the Lord has brought from the time of Genesis up till now. And I'll explain that. Up to the time of the baptism of the Holy Spirit when the church was birthed anew and the Spirit of God came. I want you to see the progression. Those of you who read and study the Old Testament, you know what that looks like. You know what it looks like when we start getting into the new covenant, when we start seeing the revelation of Christ and Christ coming to the earth. Okay? The Lord walks for 30 plus years on planet Earth with His people in the Middle East. He's crucified. He's buried. He's resurrected. He's ascended. But that's not the rest of the story. Part of the revelation of prophecy was... It was repeated by the disciples in the book of Acts. And it was a prophecy that was given in the book of Joel. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Hundreds," he didn't put this part in there, and I'm telling you, hundreds of years before it was fulfilled, the prophet Joel, led by the Spirit, spoke these things that you are now witnessing. He said, in the last days. How many of you believe we're in the last days? Here's the interesting part. Peter was saying at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was the last days. How close do you think that we really are to the end of the chapter? Listen, in the last days, God said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Here's what I'm telling you. There's something happening in the church today. We are removing ourselves from the prophetic word. And what I'm telling you, I see this in my spirit. What's happening is as we remove ourselves from the prophetic word, we religiously start to move backwards in that prophecy. We start to move backwards. And I'm telling you what's happening in a church, in churches in America right now and around the world. It's according to how we believe the prophetic word of the Lord. Do you realize that there are churches, and you know, I don't say big us, little them. My heart is to see the Spirit of God move in every church in our community. And He is in some. But do you realize that there are churches that don't even talk about the manifestation power of the Spirit of God? It's prophetic. It's revelation. And as the church separates itself from the prophecy of that glorious book, what happens is we start to move backwards. And I don't want to suggest to you that going back to just Christ and the cross is moving backwards. But you have to listen with your spirit as to what I'm trying to describe to you. Because I can see it happening. I can see it happening that there are so many people in the church today that have never experienced an outpouring of God's Spirit within their own souls. And what we do is we go back to a religious process. And you know, I always talk about the cross. I always talk about the cross. I always talk about what Jesus Christ did for us. Okay? But here's the point. He's not there anymore. It's been fulfilled. It's been finished. And there's more for us to experience in the reality of the fact that they killed him tragically, according to prophecy. He was resurrected according to prophecy. He was a witness to 500 plus according to prophecies. Graves were opened up according to prophecy. The curtain was split according to prophecy. A way was made for man to come into his presence according to prophecy. The prophecy of Joel was that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will experience it as well. That is prophetic. And as we remove ourselves from the prophetic word, what happens is we start moving backwards in theology. And we start taking on the bondages of religion again. And some start walking under the burden of the cross. And many worship God today. Many worship Jesus Christ today as if he is still on the cross. And some are even going back farther than that to the Mosaic law and to the burdens of the law. You see what I'm talking about? I know how hard sometimes this is to absorb from a young mind and maybe an old mind. But I want you to just take it before the Lord and see that what I'm telling you is not the truth. We have to be restored to the fullness of prophecy. When I talk to you in the weeks to come about prophecy, I'm not talking to you about some mystery or some mystical experience like some New Age kind of thing. The enemy has been so effective at taking the power of the word away from the church that we are no longer walking in its power. And I'm saying, it's time, folks. It's time that our lives start to live out the reality of this amazing book. And I'm telling you, you will start to see the Spirit of God poured on your children and your children's children. But many are so confused with doctrinal chaos that we've refused to believe anymore. And I'm telling you, believing will be seeing.